I have two scriptures to read for you this afternoon. First in Exodus chapter 20, and then in Deuteronomy chapter 4. The first scripture in Exodus chapter 20 is a very familiar scripture to us. It is the text of the second commandment, verses 4 through 6. So, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Flipping over to Deuteronomy chapter 4 then, we'll begin our reading in verse 15. How about verse 14? At that time, and the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Unless there is another topic to cover, this, I believe, will be the last topic in our Reformation Distinctives series, because we have not had any other topics come up. And although there are many more things that are distinct about Reformation theology, we have been in this mode now, I think about a year and a half. And so we should probably return to our confession study. So we will probably do that after a few weeks, at least two, maybe three, or perhaps four, depending on how far we get, speaking about the use of imagery in worship. Imagery. Before we do that, I do have a couple of things to speak about by way of introduction, as you might imagine, with regard to the use of images, but really talking about mostly the first four commandments and what idolatry is. We are confused on the topic of idolatry today, and so I do want to try to sort that out with us here over the next few weeks. I'd like to read also for you two questions and answers out of the larger catechism. What are the duties required in the second commandment? I believe that is LC 108. The duties required in the second commandment are the receiving, observing, and keeping pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God hath instituted in his word, particularly prayer and thanksgiving in the name of Christ, the reading, preaching, and hearing of the word, the administration and receiving of the sacraments, church government and discipline, the ministry and maintenance thereof, religious fasting, swearing by the name of God, and vowing unto him, as also the disapproving, detesting, opposing all false worship, and according to each one's place and calling, removing it, and all monuments of idolatry. I like that our divines, because they were good students of church history and really in their recent memory, just 100 or so years before them, there was the rabble mob that overran the monastery at St. Andrews in Scotland and really in a very unruly way, outside of their place and station, tore down all those monuments of idolatry. Notice it says here, according to each one's place and station, removing it and all monuments of idolatry. And there's a place and station to understand there. Then question number 109, what are the sins forbidden in the second commandment? The sins forbidden in the second commandment are all devising, counseling, commanding, using, or anywise approving any religious worship not instituted by God himself, tolerating a false religion, making any representation of God of all or of any of the three persons, either inwardly in our mind or outwardly in any kind of image or likeness of any creature whatsoever, all worshiping of it or of God in it or by it. The making of any representation of feigned deities, and all worship of them or service belonging to them, all superstitious devices, corrupting the worship of God, adding to it or taking from it, whether invented and taken up of ourselves or received by tradition from others, though under the title of antiquity, custom, devotion, good intent, or any other pretense whatsoever. Simony, sacrilege, all neglect, contempt, hindering, opposing the worship and ordinances which God hath appointed. You will not find a more detailed nor a better statement on the second commandment than the larger catechism, both in its positives and in its negatives, what is commanded and what is forbidden. As such, there are many in the church today that while they may swear to uphold the Westminster Standards, Confession of Faith, larger and shorter catechisms, one is often moved to wonder whether or not these statements have actually been read and understood by those who vow to receive them. I'm not talking about members, I'm talking about ministers and elders who vow to receive these things and then either vow with crossed fingers without ever bringing up any objections, and then move on blithely as if these things do not say what they do say. There is a question of integrity here that is often wanting in our churches, but I digress. So, these are great and wonderful statements, and in case you're wondering about me, this is the confession of my faith. This is what I believe. This is what I believe the Bible teaches. I don't take exceptions to any of these statements that we've just read, in case you're wondering what your pastor believes. All right, so when we talk about the second commandment, notice that the second commandment is specifically about images. Isn't that what we just read? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, earth beneath, water under the earth. The larger catechism makes even more explicit what is implicit in that particular command, in those three verses, 4, 5, and 6 of chapter 20 of Exodus, in that the use of all kinds of imagery is forbidden to us because it is indeed an issue of how God would be worshipped. And God gets to define his own worship. He gets to tell us what proper service to him is. This is what we call the regulative principle of worship. It was a principle that was largely lost before the days of the Reformation. And you may tune up your history, your Reformation history a little bit, because mostly what we hear today about Reformation, about the Protestant Reformation, is that it was all about the gospel. No, it was not. It was as much about proper worship as it was about the gospel. Our reformers were so very concerned about the way God is worshipped that this is one of the things that prompted John Knox to say about the Roman Catholic Church that what was needed was not a reformation of that church, but a destruction of it root and branch. And root and branch were those terms that he used to speak of how far down the road of idolatry that that church had gone in his day. If you read The Necessity of Reforming the Church by John Calvin, by the way, John Calvin was who to John Knox? He was his mentor. John Knox spent time in Geneva with Calvin. In fact, most scholars believe, most Knox biographers believe, that it was in Geneva under John Calvin's tutelage that Knox learned Hebrew, that he didn't know Hebrew until then. So Calvin was Knox's mentor in Geneva. And Calvin, in his little book, I guess, 200 and something pages, called The Necessity of Reforming the Church, speaks as much of worship as he does the perversions of the gospel that had taken place as well. And he speaks also about church government, the evil magisterium of the Roman Catholic Church, and how, like we just heard in Hosea chapter 4, when the priests go astray, the church goes with her, or the church goes with them. Excuse me. So, as far as worship is concerned, and right worship, this is a Reformation distinctive. This is a Reformation issue. Now, it seems that today we have turned away from that Reformation issue. That although we are, quote-unquote, Protestant churches, and many of our churches have standards that are either the Westminster standards or similar to the Westminster standards, that we have turned away from that Reformation understanding of right worship, proper worship, that now what we have done is we've turned to the worship of what we call personal meaning, right? This must be worshipful because it's meaningful to me. I'm the object of worship, and so this must be the right thing. Now, no one would ever say it like that, but if it is something that has meaning to the person instead of meaning to the one who is worshipped, that is God, then it must be okay. So we've turned away from that principle, and so we see, walking into some churches, that there are big pictures on the wall purporting to be of Jesus Christ, of God the Father. I know that there are Christians that are alive today that talk about traveling to Rome and seeing the Vatican and beholding the frescoes on the ceiling of the Vatican because, you know, it's just so neat. It's sin. That's what it is. It's sin. I know these are strong words and hard words, and maybe Pastor Riddell is speaking, you know, stepping on some toes. It's not my intention to step on toes. It's not my intention to be harsh. But it is my intention to teach you what the Bible says. That's my goal. And I believe that the Bible forbids the use of images. It forbids it explicitly in Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6. And as that is drawn out in the rest of the Pentateuch, but also in the rest of the Bible, it becomes very clear that the Lord is telling us not to worship God by images. To get the images, the pictures, and I'm going to argue a little bit later, not today, but a little bit later in our series, I'm going to argue other holy hardware, iconography, other talismans and lucky charms and all kinds of things that we put up in our homes that we ought not ever to have. I'll tell you a story. When Joanna and I were coming to these convictions, we were back in California and we were looking for a Presbyterian church, and we lived in the Antelope Valley, which is a high desert community of about, 200,000 or 300,000 now, probably. Pretty good size. Two cities, Lancaster and Palmdale, separated only by about 5 or 6 miles. And so here we are in the high desert, beautiful area to live, clean air, which is interesting for L.A. County, but it was clean air, and high desert, so good sunshine, cool nights, warm days, beautiful place to live, mountains in the distance. We could drive an hour and 45 minutes to be at the beach, an hour and 45 minutes to be in an 8,000-foot campground. It was a great place to live as far as all that was concerned. And we're looking for a Presbyterian church. And so we go to this local Presbyterian church. And boy, were we surprised. It was a PCUSA church, and so our expectations were not particularly high, but we hoped at least for something. And so there was a point in the service, they had a great big cross, probably a 20-foot cross, up at the front of the church. And there was a point at which the entire congregation, and the minister himself, he said, "Now let's give our thanks to God," and everybody in the congregation, including the minister, turned toward the cross and gave their thanks to God. And Joanna and I were about to fall over. It was such a surprise to us. I don't know if any of our kids who are here present remember that, but we remember it very, very vividly. The worship of the worshiping of God according to images, iconography, and other such things are, well, that is forbidden in Scripture. And we all know folks who understand that, who believe that. But sadly, we all know some other folks who don't. We have some friends that used to worship with us here that are now part of a church that has made iconography a business, made iconography a virtue, holding classes on it, teaching young children how to draw images of Christ, the saints, and how to use those as aids to worship. Brothers and sisters, this is idolatry. And it permeates our churches today. Lord, preserve us from ever having it here. So, let's talk about these first four commandments. I'm here to tell you today that there are different kinds of idolatry. There are different species of idolatry. In just a general kind of a thumbnail way, we could think of a violation of any of the first four commandments as a species of idolatry, because those first four commandments speak specifically of our duty to God. And I'd like to walk through that with you for a moment and talk to you about what that looks like. In the first commandment, when we talk about the first commandment, remember that the first commandment is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now, if you were looking at the larger catechism, there are some very key phrases that are used regarding our duty with regard to the first commandment, where the catechism says, not having the true God, not having and avouching the true God as our God, or having any with or instead of the true God. So, in the first commandment, what the Lord does is He circumscribes the object of worship, so that it becomes idolatry to move outside of that circumscription. We move toward any other entity than Yahweh our God, than the triune God of the Scriptures. And we offer to that God any kind of loyalty, fealty, trust, faith. And that's why all kinds of things can become idols to us. And all of that is a species of idolatry. We call it, sometimes we call it first commandment idolatry. It's putting anything besides the true God, or beside Him, you know, equal to Him, or even as a demigod position below Him, and yet still we raise it to a level it ought not to be raised to. Gentlemen, we can trust our employers like this, and we ought not to. It is God that gives us the power to get wealth. There are mediate entities that the Lord uses, but in the final analysis, it is God who takes care of us. We ought not to think that our employers will take care of us. We ought not to think that our government will take care of us. And I know many of you don't. Praise God that you don't. We ought not to think, children, that our parents will take care of us. It is God who takes care of you. via the means of your parents, because unless the Lord gives your parents the ability to care for you and the want to care for you and the love to care for you, you will not be cared for even though you have parents. So we cannot have anything with the true God that we would elevate to an unholy or idolatrous level. This is why you'll hear me pray that we want to be thankful for not only the food that the Lord gives us, but for those who make that possible. But we're thankful not to them, and we do offer thanksgiving to one another, and we should. That's fine. That's okay. As long as we recognize that our first and foremost thanks always goes to God, and that all these other things are mediate and not absolute, right? Now, this also would preclude the worship of any false gods that are, you know, so-called gods. And that would include the God of Mormonism, because he is not the God of Scripture, or she. This would include the God of the Jehovah's Witnesses, who is not the God of Scripture. This would also include Baha'i, Buddhism, Shintoism, Taoism, all of those other false religions. All of them. The God that they worship is not God. He is no God at all. He is a figment of men's imaginations. He cannot save. And we must not elevate him, that idol. We must not say there are many paths to God. That is idolatry. So that's first commandment idolatry. Then there's second commandment idolatry. And second commandment idolatry is as we understand from the implications and applications wide in the Scriptures, we understand that God has regulated how he will be worshipped. And second commandment idolatry then has to do with when we step outside of his regulation and we become involved in something that is called will worship. When we worship God according to what is comfortable, what is easy, what we like, instead of what he likes. Now specifically, it is thou shalt not worship God by images. But all of the implications from that are easy. They're easy connections to make. If you shall not worship him according to images or by images, then you shall not worship him any other way that he's not commanded. And this is exactly how our confessional documents teach this. In the third commandment, when we talk about idolatry, this becomes idolatry because we begin to misuse how God has revealed himself. And we look to something else other than God for his own self-revelation. And once we displace our focus upon God and how he has revealed himself to something else and how that something else has revealed God, that is a third commandment violation. And so this involves then a right use of God's word, a right use of God's works, a right use of God's providence, a right use of history, a right use of prophecy. All of these things are brought to bear with regard to the third commandment. And we can commit idolatry by violating the third commandment when we begin to think of God in a way that he's not revealed himself, but look to some other source of information than God's self-revelation. That is, we give someone else the right to speak about God other than himself, and that is idolatry. Or something else, the right to speak about God, and that is also idolatry. And then in the fourth commandment, we commit idolatry there when we say that there is something else, some other entity that is able to dictate our time, that is able to dictate what we owe to God with regard to our time, than God himself. And so when we say the Sabbath day is ours, or that it's the Lord's hour, not the Lord's day, or that the Sabbath has passed away, or that you must be at church on Wednesday night because we have a meeting, all of those things are idolatry. We set up some other entity as the one who has authority over our time. And God gives us 6 days for our own affair and our own affairs and labors, and one day he gives us for himself that we may return it to him. So when we talk about idolatry, remember that it is a lot wider than walking into the Chinese restaurant and seeing the Buddha there by the cash register. It's a lot bigger than that. Idolatry is related to the first table of the law in an inexorable way. And once we begin to think rightly about the first table, we see it as an insult, as an assault upon God himself and who he is. And this is why it's idolatry. So that's where we begin. We begin then with this right understanding of what the first table teaches us and how it is that the Lord our God must occupy this exclusive place. It is exclusive not only in who he is. It is exclusive in what he commands. It is exclusive in what he requires. It is exclusive in who has the right to speak for him. It is exclusive in all of these things and more. And so God is or ought to occupy in our thinking, in our affections, in our loyalty, in our fealty, in our faith. God must occupy that place that is right only for him to occupy. With regard to our time, with regard to how we know him, with regard to how we worship him, and with regard to who he is. Right? 4, 3, 2, 1. Okay. So focusing then on the second commandment, let's forge ahead. The text of the command itself is indeed very interesting. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, and so on. So first of all, literally it says, thou shalt not make for thee or for thyself. Do not make for thyself. Now, not only does this forbid the making of such things as are under discussion here in the commandment, but also if it's unlawful to make it, it's unlawful to have it, it's unlawful to buy it, it's unlawful to sell it. When we stand before the Lord in the end of days, we will not say, Lord, I didn't make it, I just bought it. Is that okay? No, it's not okay. I didn't make it, I just, somebody gave it to me. No, I didn't make it for me, I made it for someone else. You see, to ask all of those questions is really to make them clear. When the Lord says, thou shalt not make for thyself, thou shalt not make unto thee, he means not only for ourselves, but not for anybody else, and they can't make it for us, and we can't buy it, we can't sell it, we can't exchange it, nothing. We are to remain separate from all of those things. Thou shalt not make unto thee. So if we cannot make something for ourselves, we cannot make it for others. If we are forbidden to make it for ourselves or others, we are forbidden from profiting for it, right? Well, I didn't make it for me, I just made it for the heathen. You know, I knew there was a good market for it. I'm a good artist, so I made all these things and they bought them up. I'm not worshiping them. Those silly folks over there are. You can't make it for them either. You can't make it to sell. You can't profit from it. All of these things are implied in the second commandment. Further, if we are forbidden to make it for ourselves, then we cannot rightly pay another to make it for us. All right, so the next term in the commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Graven image. It's a very simple Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is pesel, and it means something that is carved or engraved out of wood, stone, metal, or some other solid material. In other words, what we're talking about is some kind of carving, some kind of sculpture, whether wood, gold, stone, whatever. So it's some kind of figure, some kind of statue, some kind of object that has, three dimensions to it that you could pick up and carry around and set down and build a shrine around, right? Something like that. And notice, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Now the any is not in the original, it follows. Nor any likeness, or literally it's thou shalt not make unto thee a pesel, right? The technical term is it's an anarthrous construction. Y'all want to learn a word today? Anarthrous. Anarthrous means it does not have a definite article. It's not thou shalt not make unto thee the image. It's thou shalt not make unto thee an image. And the anarthrous construction means that it's conceptual, it's wide, it's not specific. So, thou shalt not make unto thee an image. That means not any image. And so your King James translators have used the word any there to represent that anarthrous construction, and I believe they've done so accurately. So it's a universal, in other words. It's not any image that you can make. It's not, okay, this image is okay and this one's not. It's not any image. None of them. None of them are acceptable. The graven image, that is something that has three dimensions to it. It's something that is carved out of a block of something. Now that's going to be important here in a moment. The next phrase, the next term, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, nor any likeness. Nor any likeness. Literally it says, thou shalt not make unto thee an image and all likenesses. Or any likeness, or all likeness. It is a singular, but the force of the English would require that we would use the word all there. And the word likeness is a very interesting word because it is more general than the first term. The first term, pesel, simply means something that is carved out of a block of something else. The term tamuna, which is this next term, it means something that is quite a bit more general than that. A similitude. You know what a similitude is? In our day, we would say a drawing. Something that is two-dimensional, not three-dimensional. So not only are carvings forbidden in the second commandment, but there's something else that is forbidden, and that is drawings, similitudes, likenesses. Like if you were to draw out a picture of your friend's face and you look at it and you say, that's a good likeness, or if I drew it, you would say, that's not a very good likeness. But there are some of you that are able to do that. You can sit down and draw someone's face and you look at it and you say, oh, I know who that is. That's a good likeness. So not only are three-dimensional objects, statuary, carvings forbidden, but there are other things forbidden as well, two-dimensional likenesses, paintings. In our day, we would have to add to that pictures and so on, those kinds of things. Now notice that there are churches out there that have completely thrown off the second commandment. There are some churches that have they don't even call it the second commandment. Actually, what they call it is they take what we call commandments 1 and 2 and they merge them into one command. And so everything that we recognize as the second commandment, they make that an adjunct describing the first commandment. And so they would take all of the imagery, all of the statuary, all of the likenesses, all of the things that we've been talking about, and they would say, of false gods. But all imagery, statuary, likenesses of the true God would be okay. Hence the frescoes. Right? The ceilings painted with these pictures of the creation and other such things, which are idolatry. And then because Ten Commandments really is a number that is revealed in Scripture, then the last commandment, the tenth commandment, is split into two. Houses on the one side, and then wife and everything else. So really the ninth commandment in that system is thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. And the tenth commandment in that system is thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, maidservant, ox, ass, nor anything that's thy neighbor's. So the tenth commandment is divided into two. This is what we have in the largest organization that is called a church today, the Roman Catholic Church. There's another church that takes the second commandment and says, well, really what it says is you can't make three-dimensional images, but two-dimensional images are good. They are to be encouraged. And so we'll hold classes on what they call iconography. Okay, but that's not what the commands say. The Lord has been very clear here, and in a moment, we'll move to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, we'll see the kind of clarity that we're talking about. Okay, so a graven image and any likeness. The likeness, tamunah, more general. The Lord descends from something specific, a carved sculpture, to the more general, to any particular likeness or similitude. And this would include pictures and drawings and everything else. All right, then note the scope of the statuary and the imagery which are forbidden. Of anything that is in heaven above, earth beneath, water under the earth. Notice once again the universal nature of what the Lord provides for us here. It's universal. The Lord doesn't say that there are things that are accepted from that which is forbidden. He has been universal all the way through. First of all, he was universal in the Anarthrous construction, where he said, an image. Right? Not the image. Thou shalt not make the image, but thou shalt not make an image. Second, he was universal when he said, all things, all likenesses. And third, he is universal when he says, here's what's forbidden in the scope, heaven above, earth beneath, water under the earth. And if you were listening when we read through Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 14 through 19, you heard those same things, except they were drawn out. And we'll see that in a few moments. So the Lord has been very clear in what he is commanding here. That when it comes to worshiping him, we shall not use any kind of images, any kind of statuary, any kind of likenesses, anything that looks like anything else that you could conceive of in the heaven, in the earth, and in the water that's under the earth. So there is nothing. There is nothing that the Lord has given his approval to with regard to worship, for with regard to images, having as a part of the way we order our worship. And that would include the worship in public, the worship in private, and the worship in secret. In other words, the church shouldn't have pictures, but I can have them in my prayer closet. No. No, there is no exception given for secret worship here. Thou shalt not make unto thee, unto thyself, singular. So, the Lord's been very clear. He has been very clear what he requires here. Then he says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. And if you've been around here a while, you understand that in those two words, we have the encompassing of the idea of worship. Bowing down and serving. Right? So these two Hebrew words here are very clear. And those two Greek words, remember, that we discussed during or earlier in our Reformation series, hitting the knee, right? Bowing down and then serving. In the Hebrew, it's avad. In the Greek, it's latruo or latria, the service that we provide, those particular services that God said that we ought to do. Now, let me just take a second and talk to you about service for a minute. Some of you that have been around here for a while probably heard this. Maybe you all have. That's good. It doesn't hurt us to repeat it, though. That we call this a worship service for a very, very good reason. Because we come to God on the Lord's day to serve him. It is not a worship party. It is not a worship celebration. I know some churches are calling it that these days. A worship celebration. This is our worship celebration. We call it a worship service because we are offering service to God. We are serving him. We are serving him, and if we would serve him in the way he is commanded, we would do the things that he's given us to do in service to him. So when we sing the Psalms, for instance, we might remember that in Hebrews 13, we are commanded to offer up the fruit of our lips, making mention of his name. When we pray to him, remember that we are commanded to pray, to make our requests known to God Jesus gave us a direction how to pray, and we use that direction every Lord's Day when we pray. That the preaching of the Word is a service to God, because we come, and even though our God is so great that He requires this service of us, that when we come to serve Him and lay down our lives before Him and lay down our ears and our minds to His Word, that really what He does is He serves us. But we are serving Him. When we think of worship service, we should put ourselves in the mindset of the worship of Yahweh from the earliest days when people came offering to Him, serving Him. So then, when Moses uses these terms here, or actually the Lord uses these terms here, when He says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them." The "them" is not first commandment idolatry. The "them" is the images, the likenesses, the hardware. These are the things that the Lord says, if you're going to serve Me, you won't be serving them. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. And I think Dr. Murray, or probably Professor John Murray, is right on the money when he says, therefore, we are forbidden expressly in the second commandment from bowing down, from praying in the presence of any of that kind of stuff. We should never do it. The second commandment forbids it. So when we are in the presence of such things, then we want to do what? We want to get out of that presence, right? We want to get away from that. Because when the lightning comes, right, and you know the rest of that. Okay, so the command is very straightforward, it's very clear, it is universal. And so the bowing down then speaks of humility, it speaks of receiving the commands, it speaks of that servant's position that we have before the Lord, and only He ought to have that kind of service, that kind of mindset from us, so that we should never bow down in the presence or before any kind of image. Only the Lord gets that from us. Only Him. And then thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. And of course, the bowing and the serving, that encompasses all of our duty with regard to religious worship. Okay, now turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Oh, by the way, while you're turning there, what does the Lord say as annexed to the second commandment? For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. The Lord will not allow, or let's just say it this way, if I can use an anthropomorphic term here. He won't take it lying down when you take what you owe to Him and give it to others. He's a jealous God. He's jealous. And He says that He will visit the iniquity to the third and fourth generation, notice, of them that hate Him. Brothers and sisters, this is not my language. This is the Lord's language. In the second commandment, speaking about the use of images, whether they are worshiping other gods or worshiping the true God, the use of images, the Lord says that those who do those things hate Him. Hate Him. And this is why the larger catechism, you heard me read it earlier, it says, whether by devotion, good intent, or any other pretense. It may be a good intention, but it is truly hatred of the Lord. And then He says that He shows mercy to thousands that love Him and keep His commandments. Okay, so Deuteronomy chapter 4. And we read verses 15 or 14 through 19. Really, the reading begins in verse 9, because there are things that the Lord says. He says that you came underneath the mountain in verse 11. There was clouds, darkness, thick darkness. The Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire, but notice you saw no similitude in verse 12. The word similitude there is not an unknown word to us. That is the Hebrew word tamunah. the word that is translated as likeness in Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6. Likeness. And over and again here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, the Lord uses that word again and again and again to say, don't make such a likeness. Don't make a graven image. Don't make a similitude. The likeness of any male or female, the likeness of any beast, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that's in the waters beneath the earth. And then, right, that's on the earth, beneath the earth. Remember, we're following the second commandment here. And then he says, lest thou lift thou not thine eyes up to heaven. Heaven above, earth beneath, waters under the earth. It is the same pattern. Deuteronomy chapter 4 is simply a drawing out of the second commandment. And it is not a likeness of this, not a likeness of that. It reminds me of Puritan writing, because the Puritans were always those guys that said, okay, now we're going to chase this error out of that corner, and we're going to chase it out of that corner, and we're going to chase it out of that corner, and we're going to chase it out of this pocket, and we're going to get it out of here, and we're going to sweep out this crevice. This is what the Lord is doing here. Over and over again, he says, the likeness of any beast in the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl, of anything that creeps on the ground, any fish that's in the water, and lest thou lift up thine eyes to heaven, and when thou see the sun, the moon, the stars, even all the host of heaven, thou shalt be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided to all nations under the whole heaven. So imagery is roundly forbidden. And it is not only forbidden by God's command, but it is forbidden by God's own example. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, he makes that plain when he says, you gathered under the mountain, didn't you? And you heard the voice of words, didn't you? And you saw the mountain burn with fire. And you smelled the thick smoke. And you saw the darkness. And you were under that awesome scene. But what did you not see that day, the Lord says here in Deuteronomy chapter 4. What does he say? There was something you didn't see. You didn't see an image, and you didn't see a likeness. And he says, there was a purpose for that. The purpose for that was that so that you should not be tempted to go back to your tents and make one. Had the Lord wanted, had the Lord desired, had the Lord approved of the making of images, wouldn't that have been a great time? That's the Lord's reasoning, not mine. That would have been a wonderful time while the people were awestruck with the presence of God descending upon the mountain and trumpeting from the top of that mountain the Ten Commandments. What a great time if the Lord wanted them to have a picture to carry into perpetuity, to give it to them at that point and say, take down these notes and write up and carve out this image and put it down in similitude and take it back and hang it up in your tents so you can remember. Instead, he said, you didn't see anything. And the reason you didn't see anything was so you wouldn't be tempted to draw up anything in your tents. That's why you didn't see anything. Now, brothers and sisters, we can do one of two things with that. We can say, wow, look how much the Lord understands me and cares for me. Such that he knows what I need for worship, and he knows what I don't need for worship. And so he has extended himself in such a way, and he has explained himself in such a way, and he has made his will known in such a way, so as to protect me from myself. Or we can take this strategy. Oh, my heart skips a beat when I see that picture on the tent wall. And because it skips a beat, I know what I need to worship him. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you, that's exactly what we hear today. We hear people turning away from the evident care of God and what we need to worship him for their own needs, for their own perceived wants, for their own perception of what holy is and what holy isn't. We can't do that. We cannot allow our own desires and our own deceptions and our own delusions to rise up and to trump the very clear direction that God has given us. You saw no manner of similitude in that day. And you know why you didn't? So that you would not be tempted to make an image of things that are in the heavens, upon the earth, or under the earth in the water. That's why you didn't see anything that day. It couldn't be any clearer. And all it takes is just to step back and to hear what God says. Imagery then? You don't see it here. The reason you don't see it here is because we believe it's a sin. We believe it's a sin. I know one lady just about a year ago when she found this out, first time she'd ever heard it in her whole life, been in a Presbyterian church for years and years. Her husband was a deacon in that church, and they'd never heard that. She heard some teaching on the second commandment and images, and she took all that stuff down. She lives on a large piece of property. She took it all down, took it out, put it in a pile, poured gasoline on it, and burned it up. She said, I don't want that in my house anymore. My God cares for me so much that He's told me how to avoid falling into error. He's told me how to avoid falling into misconceptions of who He is. And one of the ways to do that is to get rid of those purported pictures of Him. To get them out of here. Because they do teach something. But like the Master of Geneva said, they teach lies. And that's the last thing I want is, can I kind of bring in Isaiah 44? The last thing I want then is a lie in my right hand. Right? Isn't that what Isaiah 44 says? Remember? Remember Isaiah 44? Remember that the guy goes out into the forest and he cuts down a tree? And he takes that tree and he cuts it in half. And half of it he cuts up into kindling wood. And it's a cold day. And so he puts it and he builds a fire out of that. Oh, I'm warm. Ooh, he gets that temperature differential chill up his back and his hands are getting warm. And then because that stalk of that tree has warmed him, and he's so appreciative of it that he takes the other half and he fashions it into a god and he sets it up and he says, deliver me, for thou art my God. And the prophet Isaiah is incredulous over that under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and he says, doesn't he not see that he feeds on ashes? His foolish heart has turned him aside. He is taken part thereof and burned it in the fire. He has taken part thereof and cooked his food. Shall he then fall down to the residue of it and say, thou art my God? No. Never. Our Lord God has cared for us. He has told us what to do. He has told us how to worship Him. And He's told us what not to do. And He's been clear. And He's been universal in those declarations. And He's also told us why. He said, don't make them. Don't make any of them. Don't make two dimensionals and don't make three dimensionals. Don't make likenesses and don't make statuary. Don't make pictures. Don't make sculptures. He's told us, don't make anything that looks like something you see in the heavens. Don't make anything that looks like something you'd see on the earth. And don't make anything that you think might look like something under the face of the deep. Don't make anything like that. And then he said, don't bow down before it, don't serve it. And then he said, because I'm jealous. I'm jealous for my own name. And I get to control what you think of me. I'll reveal it to you. I'll tell you what you need. Trust me. And then he says, and here's why I haven't given you pictures. Because I don't want you making them. Here's why you never saw a similitude when I came down upon Mount Sinai. Here's why I never showed you a face. Here's why I never showed you a body. Here's why I never showed you a calf or any other form. Because I didn't want you taking them back to your tent. Because you'd be tempted to do so. And that would be bad for you. That would be detrimental to your understanding of who I am. So not only has God condescended to us to teach us how to worship Him properly, He's condescended to us to tell us the why, to protect us. Now then, the real question is, why would we do anything else? If God, who knows us and who knows what we need and has been so very clear with us and has condescended in love to us to teach us these things, why would we turn away from that? Why would we turn to the stalk of a tree? Why? And there's only one answer. Because we want to. Because it's comfortable. It's cushy. It's indulgent. It makes us feel good. Brothers and sisters, that is but a fleeting feeling. Because the end of that way, how does the Lord describe it in the second commandment? Is the way of hating Him. Hating Him. Well, this is just the introduction. We have a lot of other ground to cover. I'd like to speak with you next week, and I'd like to borrow from one of my mentors, one of my dead mentors, Professor John Murray, and speak with you about the reasoning why the Lord does not give us images and why all images are forbidden. Because we might be tempted to think something like this. Okay, He said we shouldn't have it and worship. So when we have it for worship, that's wrong. But when we just have it, that's okay. We're going to blow apart that excuse. I hope in our thinking we will simply destroy that thing and toss it into the brook Kidron with all the other idols. Right? Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our great Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast been so very kind to us, condescending to our weakness and teaching us what we must know, in order that we might worship Thee aright, in order that we may avoid the path of those that hate Thee and follow after those that love Thee. And we pray, our Father, that we might recognize these things not as restrictions on our indulgence, but as safeguards to our salvation. We thank Thee, our Father, that Thou hast been clear to us and that Thou hast condescended even to give us the reasoning. We thank Thee, our Father, for Thy great mercy to us in Christ Jesus. For we confess that we have broken all of Thy commandments. We thank Thee for Thy mercy in Christ's name. Amen. Turn with me in your